Father God, we thank you for what you're doing in our lives. We thank you for what you're doing around the world. We thank you for these people that we only know through Joe and Barbara, these people of the Masawani school. We thank you for these faithful people that are just like us. They're just born in a different continent, in a different context. And Lord, it could have been us. And I pray, Father, that you would bless us and help us to be a blessing to these people and to the world. We thank you for our Savior Jesus Christ who died for us. We thank you for the ability to come together, to meet in assembly, and to bless each other, to learn what's going on in our lives and the world, and to learn from your word. And this morning, Father, I pray that you would just touch us through your Spirit. May these words come alive in our hearts and our minds. May we leave here a little bit changed. May we leave here ready to tackle real problems going on in the lives of real people. May we be a blessing to them, and in so doing, may we bless you, Father. So touch us this morning through these words. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Well, Halloween is fast approaching. It's one of the biggest holidays of the year for many Americans. According to MSNBC, Americans will spend around $6.8 billion, with a B, dollars, on costumes and decorations, and we will spend another $370 million on pet costumes. And as I've spoken about many times before, I mean, when I was a child, Halloween was the most wonderful time of the year. Oh, I loved it. I loved everything about it. In fact, I was going to play some Halloween music for you this morning, but I guess the Lord didn't want me to. But you know, I can just hear the theme of The Exorcist, you know, in my head, and just, you know, or the theme of Friday the 13th, and it just gives me warm fuzzies. I mean, yeah, I'm a weird guy, but I just have always loved it. And still to this day, understanding what Halloween stands for, I still have to be careful because something inside of me just leaps. I just like it. I like it. What is it about Halloween? I mean, we dress up like monsters and we tend to act like monsters. And maybe, just maybe, that's it. You know, as I've spoken about in years past, this time of year is a time when we feel free to shed our skin, to be something else, to be someone else. But the problem seems to be is that when we do shed our skin, we tend to be monsters instead of the beautiful creation we were created to be. And when we act like a monster, we're anything but free. We're simply slaves to our fears. Monsters are real. Make no mistake about it. Not the type that goes bump in the night, nor the type that bites or tears with physical teeth and claws. I'm talking about real monsters that abide within all people. These monsters bite at our conscience and they tear at our hopes and dreams. They paralyze us, causing us to be ineffective and hopeless. I mean, fictional monsters may drain our bodies of blood, but real monsters drain our life of purpose, and they cause us to be ineffective in our God-given calling, and they stand as a barrier in our relationship with God. There are real monsters in this world, and the monsters that I'm referring to are our fears, the fears within all of us. Fear is the monster within. Fear is the mind killer. Fear is the dream slayer. Fear causes people to react in ugliness instead of living in faithfulness. And honestly, I think that so many people love horror movies because they see people fight physical, tangible monsters. And I think many people would just love to transport in there and just fight their monster. Either kill or be killed, but be done with it. But what are we left with? We're left with these invisible, intangible monsters that we can't put a name to many times. We don't know how to fight them. They just show up in every area of our life and they devour us. All of us are afraid. Every single one of us here this morning have fears that we struggle with. And I'm not talking about the fear of death and taxes, or the fear of growing old, or the fear of the upcoming election and the future of our nation. I'm talking about deep-seated fears within all of us, fears that we can label as sinful fears, fears that cause division, fears that destroy relationships, fears that close our ears so we don't hear the truth, fears that cause us to misrepresent Christ instead of standing strong in our faith, being His ambassador. In fact, I'm writing my doctoral dissertation on this very subject, on how I, as a preacher, can speak to the fears within us so that we can better grow spiritually, how I, as a preacher, can help you slay the monster within. Because we all struggle with these monsters. Our need this morning is to come to an understanding of our bondage to fear. Because then and only then can we begin the journey toward freedom in Christ, slaying the monster within. Let me say it again. Our need this morning is to understand our bondage to fear, because then and only then can we begin our journey to freedom in Christ as we slay the monster within. If you have your Bible, please turn with me to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verses 32 through 34. Mark chapter 10, verses 32 through 34. In this passage, we're going to have two main points. We're going to talk about the bondage of fear and the freedom of the gospel. The bondage of fear and the freedom of the gospel. And I'm going to take this opportunity to talk a little bit about what I'm working on in my dissertation, since I just turned in my proposal a week ago. I want y'all to understand what I'm doing, because y'all are going to be a part of it. Mark chapter 10, verses 32 through 34, the bondage of fear and the freedom of the gospel. And this week, as you do what you do, as you live your life as a freedom, understand that the first step is admitting that you're afraid. Because we won't take steps to fix a problem that we don't think we have. So this morning, listen closely to this message, examine your life, and when your fear or fears are pinpointed, then and only then can you turn to Jesus and find freedom. So please read with me, Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 32. They were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way. And the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen. "We're going to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him, and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." Our first point from this passage, the bondage of fear. The bondage of fear, and this point is going to be a little bit long, so I'll have to rush through a little bit. Our second point, the bondage of fear. Again, the first part of verse 32. They were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. They were on their way. Who's they? Jesus and the disciples. Jesus and the guys were on their way up to Jerusalem. And when you travel to Jerusalem, you travel up to Jerusalem because it sits at a very high elevation. In fact, in verse 46, we're going to see that Jesus and the guys are going to arrive in Jericho. Jericho is about 20 miles from Jerusalem. And between that 20-mile distance between Jericho and Jerusalem, there's an elevation change of about 3,500 feet. So it's quite a climb. Again, what we find here is they're heading to Jerusalem, and Jesus is leading the way. This is discipleship, is it not? Following Jesus where he goes as he leads. And where was Jesus leading them? To Jerusalem. To Jerusalem. He was leading them straight into the home of the Sanhedrin, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, the same group that's seeking to kill him, chapter 3, verse 6. I mean, this is a death march. He's heading straight into the hornet's nest, straight into the den of vipers. Jesus is leading the way straight into persecution, leading the way into suffering. He's leading the way to the cross, an agonizing and horrible death. And what does it say? With Jesus leading the way. You see, as disciples of Jesus Christ, that's what we do. We follow where he leads. Disciples must take the same road that Jesus takes to the same destination that Jesus is headed for, the cross. The cross, that's where he was going. That's where we all have to go. And as we follow Jesus to the cross, What do we have to crucify in order to follow him as disciples? And that answer could be a little bit different for all of us. But at the same time, it's the same. And we have to crucify ourselves, our sinful wants and desires, all those things that keep us from Jesus, that keep us from following on the way to the cross. We have to slay and crucify the monster within, fear. And again, this is basically a very simple definition of discipleship. Verse 32, they were on the way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way. Discipleship. Now notice the reaction of the disciples as Jesus leads the way. It says here that the disciples were astonished and those who followed were afraid. Astonishment and fear. Now it's hard to tell from the Greek text whether there's one group or two groups, whether it's just one group, the 12 disciples who were astonished and afraid, or if there's two groups, one group being the 12 disciples who were astonished, and another group, another gaggle of followers of disciples who were afraid. But in the end, whatever the case, it doesn't really matter. What I want you to notice here is the natural reaction to following Jesus. Astonishment and fear. Astonishment and fear. Because these disciples, these guys, they knew what was in Jerusalem. They knew what was waiting for Jesus there. I mean, they're no dummies. They were astonished that Jesus would head straight into the lion's den. And they were afraid. Because instinctively they knew that whatever lay in store for Jesus also lay in store for disciples of Jesus. And they were afraid. You see, fear, again, is the mind killer. Fear is the slayer of dreams and the drainer of life. Fear is the monster that devours our hopes and steals our courage to be anything more than average. It stands in the way and keeps us from traveling on the way with Jesus. I mean, if Jesus were not so resolute, if his face were not set on Jerusalem, the disciples wouldn't be going there. No way. They'd be trying to talk him into going anywhere else. Come on, Jesus, let's get a tan. Let's go to Tahiti or the Bahamas. Let's go somewhere. Because that's what fear does. It stops us. And it keeps us from going where we need to go. It keeps us from following God's will. It keeps us from following Jesus. And everyone in this church today has fears. Everyone here today is afraid. We all have our monsters we must face, and if we just try to face them alone, we will fail. We must all deal with fear. And again, I'm not talking about the fear of snakes or the fear of heights. I'm talking about fear, sinful fear, that keeps us from following Jesus. Once again, I'm doing my doctoral dissertation on fear, and I'm seeking to develop a method of preaching that speaks to your fears, that frees you and allows you to grow spiritually. We have these fears that must be dealt with as we follow Jesus on the way, as we seek to walk with Jesus, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. And again, those are two simple definitions of discipleship, following Jesus on the way as he leads and walking with Jesus, discipleship. For much of my life, I felt that psychology was a steaming pile of hooey. I mean, who are you to tell me about me when you don't even know me? I mean, that was my attitude. You can take your psychology and I didn't like it, and I didn't put any stock in it at all. But I've matured a little since then, and I've grown in knowledge as I've been in school, and I've met good people like Ken Voges in Houston, and they've turned me on to what's called the DISC personality profile. It's a model of behavior that's based on our differing personalities. And I use the DISC personality profile in my ministry here at this church. I use it with my family. And basically, I'm basing my whole dissertation on it. So obviously, I believe it to be a reliable source of information. So within the DISC personality profile, I want to describe this to you a little bit because you're going to be part of my experiments for my dissertation. But within the DISC personality profile, there are four dominant personality traits, and we all fall into those personality traits to varying degrees, but one usually stands as dominant in our lives. The DISC, it's an acronym, D-D-I-S-C. DISC stands for dominance, a dominant personality. I is influencing, S is steadiness, and C is compliant. D-I-S-C, dominant, influencing, steadiness, and compliant. So people whom have a dominant personality, you call it high D, people whose personality falls in the dominant side are your natural-born leaders. They're get-the-job-done people. You see a problem, you want to fix the problem. There's no reason to play around. Quit talking. Let's just get this done. It's your natural-born leaders, and they can be pretty tough sometimes. Next, you have the I's, who are your influencers. These are your fun-loving people. They love to have fun, and they love to be around other people. A D doesn't care much to be around people most of the time. An I has to be around people. For D's, people drain them. For I's, people give them energy. S's, people whose personalities tend to fall in the steadiness spectrum, they seek stability, and they just want everyone to get along. So they're always seeking peace. Then you have your C's, compliant. People whose personalities fall under what we call a high C, they're your accountant and engineer types. They're the detail-oriented rule followers. And you know what? Rule followers expect other people to follow the rules. So within these dominant personalities, we'll see that there are fears common to each. And I really want to try to explain this, and I want you to see how this works. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to use some biblical characters to exemplify what I'm talking about, and then bring it home to talk a little bit about the elders of this church. And first of all, let me say, this goes without saying, the Bible is not a work of fiction, and the characters in the Bible aren't made-up characters. They were people, just like us. And they had hopes and dreams and fears, and they had personalities. And what we find is when you really start studying this stuff, you find that we can relate to characters who have our personality types. But let me talk about Moses and Aaron from Exodus chapter 32. Moses and his brother Aaron. Moses and his brother Aaron, they're brothers. Now, you probably wondered, how is it that God chose Moses to give the Ten Commandments? And then how is this craziness work out that while Moses is up on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments, that his brother Aaron is down below crafting a golden calf idol for the people to worship? I mean, what is this? What's going on? How could this happen? Well, Moses is a high C. He's the compliant. He's the detailed-oriented rule follower. And doesn't it make sense that God would give his rules to a rule follower, someone who is so detail-oriented that he takes it down to the littlest jot and tittle? You're not going to get anything past him. He's going to make sure everyone gets it. I mean, doesn't it make sense? It makes perfect sense. You give your rules to a rule follower who wants everyone else to follow the rules. But his brother, on the other hand, had a different personality. He's a high I. He's the fun-loving people person. And knowing, because people have done a bunch of research, so I'm asking you to take my word for it here, but knowing that Aaron is a high I, knowing that he loves people, and he loves having fun, and he loves having fun with people, what would be his natural fear? Being rejected. Social rejection, being rejected by the people his people that he likes to be with. So when the people come to Aaron disgruntled and upset, saying, Moses is gone, he's probably dead, he's never coming back, we need a God to worship, his fear of rejection causes him to succumb to the wants and fears of the people, and before you know it, their gold is falling off their body into the fire, and out jumps a golden calf, right? That's basically his side of the story. But we can begin to see how Aaron's fears caused him to do something that he normally wouldn't, caused him to do something that he shouldn't, but he feared rejection and he caved. We can begin to see how our fears cause us to cave and not stand strong in the name of Jesus and not follow him on the way. Now, Moses, he's all proud of himself. He's coming down the mountain with the Ten Commandments. You know, he's probably got his theme music. He looks down and goes, "What in the world?" this naked orgy craziness going on down there around a golden calf. What in the world is this? You have the rule follower with the rules in his hands, and what's he going to think? He's infuriated. So what does Moses do? He goes down there, and it doesn't say how long it takes, but Moses destroys the calf idol. He grinds it down into a fine gold powder, mixes it with the water, then forces the people to drink it, showing that their calf idol is nothing more than human excrement. Pretty tough, right? Now, if Aaron, a high eye, fears social rejection and it causes him to do things he shouldn't, what does Moses, the detailed rule guy, fear? What does he fear? Criticism. Criticism. He wants the people that he leads to follow him. He doesn't want to be criticized. In Numbers chapter 11, verses 10 through 15, Moses is crying out to God because the people are murmuring and grumbling because they want meat. The man is not good enough. They want meat, and they're blaming Moses, and Moses doesn't like it. What causes Moses to strike the rock that really got him in trouble with God? Again, the people are grumbling and mumbling, and they're criticizing him, and he doesn't handle his anger. Criticism. One of his biggest fears. Amongst our elders, we have a Moses. Can you guess who it is? Richard Cobbler. Richard Cobbler is the detail guy. He's the rule follower. And he has his fears and his monsters like we all do. One of them being criticism. Whom among our elders is a high eye like Aaron, a people-loving people person, a fun-loving people person? Well, he's not. He moved to Houston, but Ken Backe. And how many times during prayer time did Ken look right at Richard and go, "Richard, Christians can have fun too"? How many times do we hear him say that? Because that's such an important thing for him. That's his personality. He loves to have fun. He wants Christians to know they can have fun. But Ken has his monster, social rejection. In the New Testament, we have the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was a high D. He's your just natural leader type. He's dominant. And lots of times he's more concerned with the mission or the job instead of individual people. In fact, in Acts chapter 15, as he's about to set off on his second missionary journey with Barnabas, another Aaron, another high eye, another kin, Barnabas wants to take John Mark. And what does Paul say? "No way, Jose, over my dead body, I'm not taking that loser kid. He deserted us on the first one. I'm not taking him. Why? Because high D's tend to fear failure. Failure. If he deserted us, he showed his true colors. God is excellent and deserves nothing less than our excellence. No way is he going to go. Who among the elder board is more like Paul? I am. Again, God deserves our best, and if you're not willing to give him our best, man, hit the road. That's my attitude outside of Christ, right? I was a pretty tough guy. I mean, there's no room for imperfection, but I'm always overlooking my own imperfection, and that's a tendency in high D's to be more lenient on ourselves than other people because we screw up. We have to be lenient on ourselves. Then there's Father Abraham in the Old Testament. Father Abraham is a high S, D-I-S-C, steadiness. Abraham seeks stability. He's a peace-loving, peace-seeking guy. Why is it that Abraham lies to the king about Sarah, his wife, saying that this is not my wife, this is my daughter, and hands his daughter, his wife, this is not my wife, my sister, and he hands his wife to the king? Because he's trying to avoid conflict. I mean, that's what he's all about. In Genesis 18, when the Lord appears to Abraham and says, "I'm going to Sodom and I'm wiping them out," what's his natural response? "Wait, Lord, don't. Let me go first. Let me find 10 people. Let me find 5 people. Let me find 1 person. Come on, God, please." Trying to make peace. That's his personality. When tension arose between Abraham's herdsmen and his cousin Lot's herdsmen, what was Abraham's suggestion? "Lot, pick a direction. Okay, you want the fertile plains? Go that way. I'll go to the mountains." He would rather part ways than have conflict. High S's fear conflict. They always seek peace and stability. Why do you think everyone in this church loves Jeff Hayes so much. Because when you talk to him, I mean, he just gives you a peaceful, easy feeling. Do you know he won't let you down? I mean, Jeff is easy to be around. He's easy to be around. He's a steady, easy, peace-seeking, stable kind of guy, and he just makes you feel good. You know, he fears conflict, so he works real hard to avoid conflict. And if there was, this is kind of funny, but kind of serious, but if there was a fight to break out in this church, you'd have me going, yeah, get him, get him, get him. You'd have Richard going, wait, where are the bylaws? Let's do this by the rules. You'd have Ken going, ooh, ooh, where's the popcorn? Ooh, ooh. And you'd have Jeff as the referee in the between them going, come on, guys, trying to make peace. That's our personalities. And I want you to know that as I talk about these people in the Bible and relate them to the elders, this is all of us. All of you here this morning tend to be more like Moses or Aaron or Abraham or Paul. All of you tend to be more like me or Richard or Jeff or Ken. All of us. All of us. And birds of a feather flock together. In fact, this last week I was with someone who said, oh, I just love Richard Cobbler. He's such a great guy. You know what that tells me? That he has a similar personality to Richard, because we tend to group with people who are kind of like us. So if I know he has a personality like Richard, I kind of know what he likes and what he doesn't like, and I kind of know how to talk to him better. You know? This is all of us. We all have these tendencies. This is all of us. Yet you're you. You're not Abraham. You're not Jeff. You're you. But there are similar tendencies within all of us. And once you begin to learn these tendencies, you learn what drives people, what motivates people, and what keeps people down, their fears, which is what I'm focusing on in my dissertation. You see, we have these fears that are common to our personalities. They're monsters that stand in the way. They get us in trouble. They keep us from following Jesus. And the DISC model, D-I-S-C, the fears include but are not limited to these following. The fear of losing control. The fear of being taken advantage of. The fear of losing. The fear of social rejection and the loss of self-worth. The fear of change or instability. The fear of facing conflict. The fear of being wrong. The fear of being criticized. Creating antagonism. And the fear of making unpopular decisions. And as I read that short list, I read one of or several of your fears. But what you have to understand is that we're different and we're made that way. Because you might fear facing conflict, but I'm like, come on, come on, come on. Gloves are off, man, let's go. Conflict's part of life for me. But I fear being taken advantage of, and that might not ring true with you. We're different. We're different. And this is such a neat thing in marriage, because what happens is God usually makes two totally opposites attract. You know, Abiah is the female version of Ken. You know, she's the fun-loving people person. She'd be up all night partying all day if it wasn't for me keeping her grounded, and I'd be an old fogey at home if it wasn't for her helping me get out of the house. I mean, God does this. But in marriage and in our church family, when we realize that we're different and it's okay to be different, then there can be harmony among us. But we're talking about fear this morning. These fears, again, they become monsters. They keep us from being obedient to God. They keep us from loving each other. They keep us from accepting each other. They devour us if we let them. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10 says, so do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. God said, do not fear, I am your God. I will strengthen you. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14, he says, but even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. He says, don't fear what they fear. Christian, don't fear what they, the non-Christians, fear. Why? Because perfect love drives out fear. 1 John 4:18. Perfect love drives out fear. Do you want to see a picture of perfect love? It's right here in our passage. Mark 10, verse 32. They were on their way to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those that followed were afraid. Jesus resolutely leading the way to Jerusalem to die for you. Perfect love. He died for your sins and for mine so that we could be free, free from these monsters, eternally free and eternally saved. I mean, what are you afraid of? And why? These fears, they cause us to sin. They get in the way. They get in the way of following Jesus on the way. And they're monsters within us. And as we act upon these monsters, we're not acting like Christ. Fear, my old best friend? Meet Jesus, my new Lord and Savior. I'm done with you, man. Jesus, help me to get the hell out of my life. Because I'm done with it. I'm done with it. I've spent my life in fear. I'm done with it. It's the bondage of fear. It's the bondage of fear. It keeps us from following Jesus. Point number one, the bondage of fear. And our first point, the bondage of fear, leads us to our second point, the freedom of the gospel. The freedom of the gospel. Like I said, the first point was a little bit long. This one won't take so long. Due to the astonishment and fear, Jesus pulls the guys aside. He takes his 12 disciples, pulls them aside, and he gives them the most full prediction of the passion found thus far in the Gospel of Mark. And this is what he says, starting in the last part of verse 32. Again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. "We are going to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death, and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." How does Jesus combat the bad news of fear? With the good news of the gospel. With the divine news of perfect love. I mean, Jesus was leading them to Jerusalem. The king of the Jews would be crucified in his own capital. He would be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes, the Jewish Supreme Court. He would be tried in their court, and the death sentence would be pronounced upon him. But since the power to pronounce death was taken away from the Jews would hand him over to the Gentiles, the Roman government, for them to carry it out. Jesus would be mocked. They would put a purple robe around him, symbolizing royalty. They would crush a crown of thorns down upon his brow. They would ruthlessly beat him, spit him, mock him. Then Pilate would order Jesus to be scourged as the flesh was literally ripped from his body as they used hellish instruments. Then bloodied and half dead, Jesus would be forced to carry his own cross up the Via della Rosa to Golgotha, the place of the skull, where he was crucified, nailed to a cross, and killed. Knowing this, with the disciples in complete astonishment and completely afraid, with the perfect understanding of what lie ahead, why was Jesus so resolute to go to Jerusalem and hand himself over into these horrors? I'll tell you why. He did it for you. He did it for you. This is perfect love in action. This is perfect love made manifest. He did it for you and for me so that we could have the victory that we could not gain or achieve on our own. Eternal victory. Notice the last sentence of verse 34. 3 days later, he will rise. He will rise. He was resurrected from the dead. That's the Easter message, right? I mean, he was killed on the cross, deader than a doorknob, placed in a tomb. 3 days later, on that Sunday morning, he rose again. He rose from the dead. And when he rose in victory. And now we can place our faith in Jesus and also be partners with him in victory. Victory in Jesus, we have victory over death. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 55 and 56. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? In Jesus we have victory over death. In Jesus we have victory over sin. 1 Corinthians 15, 3. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. We have victory over death. We have victory over sin. Colossians 2:15 shows that we have victory over Satan and his minions. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them at the cross. Jesus triumphed over evil and wickedness on the cross. Triumphed. Satan was willing to give Jesus anything he wanted. But Jesus knew that true victory comes at the cross. At the cross. Do you really know what this means? I mean, if we boil all this down, do you really know what it means? It means Romans 8:38, which says this. You know this well. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know what this means? It means that nothing, nothing, nothing can separate us from God's love in Jesus Christ. Nothing. Not even the monsters within us. Nothing. 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 What are we so afraid of? Nothing can separate us from God's love. Nothing. Nothing. So I'm not asking you what you're afraid of. I know that you are. I'm asking you which are you afraid of in the list that I've read to you? I mean, which fear or fears is standing in the way of you following Jesus on the way? Do you fear death? I mean, if we're honest, we all kind of fear death a little bit, but God has made his promises to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. We stand on those promises. Are you afraid of the devil? Well, he's definitely someone you don't want to mess with, but you know what? God has already defeated the devil, and he who is in him, in us, is more powerful than he who is in the world. Forget the devil. You know what? We can sit here and theorize and philosophize and you know, but I'm talking about real fears that affect us every day and get in the way. I'm talking about the fear of rejection. I'm talking about the fear of criticism. I'm talking about the fear of being humiliated or failing. I'm talking about the fear of giving your life to God and it not going anywhere. I'm talking about the fear of standing up for Jesus and not having anything to say or making yourself look stupid or, what's worse, making God look stupid. This is the stuff that we're afraid of. This is the stuff that comes between us, God's people. It comes between us and God. This is the stuff that causes us to go along, to get along, even though we know it's wrong. All of you D's, you dominant, get-her-done people, what are you afraid of? Failure? Don't you know that God is sovereign, that he is all-powerful and all-knowing? Don't you know that God is powerful to do all that he wills through you? Don't you know this? What are you so afraid of? All you I's out there, you fun-loving people, what are you afraid of? Rejection? Don't you know that God sent his son to die for you? Don't you know that Jesus was resolutely set his face to Jerusalem to die for you? Don't you understand that God and Jesus will never leave you nor forsake you? Never? You will never be rejected by God in Christ. Never. What are you so afraid of? All of you S's, you steady, peace-loving people, what are you so afraid of? Instability or conflict? Let me tell you something. When the devil lies, he speaks his native language. All he does is steal, kill, and destroy. You know what that means? It means this world is a violent place because Satan has been given authority over this world for a time. But in the midst of the violence and the lies and the garbage, there's only one place you can turn to find true freedom, one place to find true peace, and that's Jesus, in Jesus. Are you going to cause your fears to keep you from turning to the one place where you are free? All of you C's, you compliant people, you rule followers, you detail-oriented guys, what do you fear? Criticism? This world will criticize you. It will criticize your faith in Jesus Christ because this world stands against God and all that God is about. But you know what? There's power in standing in the midst of the criticism. What do you... Let me ask you this way. Are you ashamed? Are you ashamed of the gospel? Are you ashamed of what Jesus did for you? Are you ashamed that our Savior looks like a wuss hanging on a cross? Because the cross is where we have power. Power to stand against the criticism of the world and the antagonism of the devil. God will never criticize you. You have no antagonism in heaven. In Jesus, in Christ, there's nothing to fear. In Christ, there's nothing to fear. We can run through all those fears within all our different personalities, and we can find a remedy, we can find an antidote, and it all points us to Jesus. And you know what? This country is full of people who claim to be Christians, but they're running around afraid. And in their fear, they're talking behind people's back and stabbing each other in the back, and they're acting just like the devil instead of acting like Jesus. And it's no wonder why we have a bad rap. And it's kind of crazy, isn't it? How people who claim to turn to Jesus seem to be the most afraid. When Jesus is the one whom frees. Monsters devour, but Jesus gives power. The power to overcome these monsters, the power to truly live in freedom and to find the joy that God has promised us in His Word. Joy. I mean, what is the antidote to the monsters within all of us? God's perfect love made manifest in Christ Jesus. God's perfect love made manifest. I mean, what stands in the way of you placing your faith in Jesus today? What stands in the way? What are you afraid of? Are you just so used to living in fear that you can't give it up? Wouldn't it be nice to have that monkey off your back? What stands in the way of you turning to Jesus in faith? Christians, what stands in your way of following Jesus as He resolutely leads us on the way to the cross, the way of discipleship? I mean, is it fear? Are you afraid? Are you afraid of what your neighbor might think? Are you afraid of what your parents might think? Are you afraid? Because in Christ, we are free from the bondage of fear. I mean, fear not. Fear no more. We are released from the bondage to go and follow. So go and follow. Come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. You know what? You got to go and follow before you're made fishers of men. Go and follow. And you know what? Jesus leads us to the cross. He doesn't lead us to the bank. He doesn't lead you to the car dealership. He leads us to the cross. Jesus leads us to the cross, and that can be a menacing thought, but you have to come to that place that you understand that the cross is where we find victory. The cross is where we find victory. There is no need to fear. There is only the need to be faithful, as God has already taken care of the rest. So this week, examine your life. This week, try to find what stands in your way of following Jesus on the way. I mean, really. I'm talking some real examination here, inwardly. And that's never pleasant. But when you find that place, when you find that thing, when you find your fear or fears, when you find that sin that really keeps you from turning to Jesus, from following Jesus, know in your heart of hearts that it's for that thing that Christ died. So that you would be free. So that you would be free to have a relationship with God through faith, to live with Him and for Him. Jesus died for you. Now it's time for you to live for Him. And that starts as we follow Jesus on the way as His disciples. I close with Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, which says, "It's for freedom that Christ set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery." So as the praise team comes up here, let me just ask you to take this moment seriously, to really examine yourself, to really open your heart in the midst of the assembly, to open yourself to God and ask Him to reveal your roadblock, to reveal your fear, to reveal your sin. Ask God to truly, truly just scan your heart, mind, and soul and ask Him to reveal to you the problem. My name is David, and I'm afraid. I'm afraid of misrepresenting our Lord and Savior. I'm afraid of not being excellent. I'm afraid of being a fraud. I'm afraid of standing up here and preaching and then going home and living something else. I'm afraid. But you know what? Those fears don't keep me from being all that I can be in Christ, because I know that He will use me. As I look back on my life, I know that He's taken just a pile of steaming hooey and made it into something better, man. I know that He uses me to His glory. I know. So my prayer for all of us is, Lord, help us to get the hell out of our life. That stuff's not holding me back, you know. This stuff's not. I mean, honestly, it's in the back of my mind, but it's not a hindrance to me anymore, because I have complete faith in my Savior. And I'm asking you to do the same thing. Just be honest. Husbands, tell your wives. Wives, tell your husbands. Let's hold each other accountable. I kind of know how you act, what your fears are, because of this disc model of personality. But it's time for you to fess up and say, you know what, Lord, I got a problem. I hate instability, and I don't want to be around Christians because they are so unstable. Please, please, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ, then today is the day of your salvation. As you can right there in the privacy of your own seat, just open your heart, and I believe in Jesus, that He was born of a virgin, that He died on the cross for me. He lived a perfect life. He deserved death. No, He didn't deserve to die, but He died for me. And 3 days later, He rose again for me. And by faith, I claim His sacrifice in my life. Cleanse me, Lord, with the blood of Jesus. Cleanse me. Help me to be more like Jesus. And again, for you Christians who have already given yourself to Jesus, you are following Him on the way. Some days it's good, some days it's bad, but you need to come to see through spiritual eyes what holds you back. And when you find it, get rid of it, because it's a monster, and if you let it, it will devour you. Praise God. If anyone needs special prayer, you can come up.